Today, my message is called Prayers, Petitions, and Peace. And we're going to start off with Galatians 3:29 and chapter 4, and we're going to end on Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And I'm gonna tie in a little bit with what I talked about last week. The title of my message last week was Yestimonies, or Yestimonials. I don't know what we called it on this sermon title, but it was about saying yes, the testimony that happens and results when we say yes to God. And Alicia taught in her sermon a couple of weeks ago, she explained how testimony means do it again. It's an invitation. When we hear God doing something in someone else's life, it's an invitation, an opportunity for us to say, yes, I'll have that. I want that. Because he's not a respecter of persons. He's not partial. He doesn't favor one person because of their gender or their age or their financial situation or their education or anything. He loves us all the same. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so when we say yes to God, we're recognizing that what he's done is now possible. And if he's done it for someone else, he can do it for us. And there's this concept in business and in life that things are impossible until they're not. Things don't happen until they've happened, and then all of a sudden they happen. If any of you are runners or you know about running, the 4-minute mile was thought to be impossible for many years until a man did it. And then all of a sudden now people can beat the 4-minute mile. And so it's impossible for someone to walk on water until someone does it. And we know that two men have done it according to Scripture. It's impossible to raise from the dead, but we know that Jesus has done it. And if he can solve that problem, he can solve every other problem. So do it again, Lord. And then the word that God was tying it all together with was rehearse. And rehearse can be used in two different senses. You can rehearse things that have happened over and over. You can just keep rehearsing it in your mind. But then you can also rehearse in preparation for something that you're about to do. So when we rehearse the testimonies of God, we're reflecting, we're remembering, we're recalling who God is and what we've seen him do. And at the same time, at the exact same time that you're remembering and recalling, you're practicing and you're opening the door for God to do it again in your life in a new way. And so we're going to start with Galatians 3:29, verse 4. And Paul is writing to the Galatians, and there's every age and stage of spiritual growth and walk in this room. We've got people that are just fresh born again, and we got people that have been born again for years. And just because you're born again doesn't necessarily mean you've been walking with the Lord. You could have been born again and had a hard heart for 20 years. I got born again when I was 4.5 years old. That was part of the testimony that I shared last week. But from 4.5 to about 14, there were a lot of hard things that happened in my life. And I got into a place where I was very bitter and angry at God. And it was when God sent a man into my life to share the gospel with me in a way that I'd never heard before that helped me to soften my heart and come back to him in a deeper way. Now, I would have gone to heaven had I died. I had a belief and an understanding of who God was, but my relationship was non-existent. It was very, very fragile and very shallow, I guess you'd say. And so we can be, something the Lord's been showing me lately is that arrival theology is an insidious and gross and evil mentality that the enemy has sown into the minds of believers and people in the world. And one of the things he was showing me is how the world celebrates graduation. I'm going to. Yeah, thank you. And hey, I welcome feedback. It doesn't throw me. I enjoy it, actually. If y'all give me some amens or some questions or raise your hand, I can deal with that. So arrival theology is the idea that we are waiting to arrive somewhere. This whole thing that we're doing here is because we're trying to make God happy so we can get in the pearly gates when we get on the other side. People that don't understand what it means to be born again, they think that when you worship, when you pray, when you read the Bible, you're trying to put good points on the charts so that when you come up to the judgment, you got more good points than bad points. That's not the gospel at all. That is man-made religion. That's a wrong idea. Another way that arrival theology creeps into our world and our existence is tricking us into believing that everything that in this incredible story and message is about getting off earth and getting into heaven. We're Jesus told his disciples, my goal and what I want you to pray is pray things to be on earth as they are in heaven. And I like to use the stage as this is a picture of heaven. There's three levels. That's the second heaven and that's earth. God's up here in heaven. He's got a way of doing things. What makes heaven heaven is not heaven. It's not the physical place. And see, a lot of people in the world that don't know the Lord, they're waiting for heaven because they think that heaven is just this place where you just float around and everything's happy and there's nothing bad. In other words, they don't realize it, but they're believing a lie, thinking that the place is what makes heaven heaven. It's not the location. It's who's there fully that makes heaven what it is. And so from God's perspective, he says, look, everything up here where I am operates according to my will. And I've given y'all that space, and I've given you the opportunity to respond to me and to believe me and to work with me through relationship or to do it on your own. But I'm going to restrict the way that I work with you so that you have the freedom to make choices in your realm. But you will be held accountable for those choices one day, and those choices do have consequences. You know, if you go and you jump off a cliff, it's not going to go well for you. God didn't make you do it. But there's results of our choices. And just like in the natural, there's consequences to our spiritual choices. So God's perspective is that he wants things to be on earth as they are in heaven. So arrival theology reverses that. Arrival theology gets focused on the grass is greener on the other side. If I could just get out of this situation, if I could just get out of this job, if I could just get out of this grade in school, if I could just get out of this city, if I could just arrive where everything's hunky-dory and happy, then life would be great. And that is backwards. That is a deception that the enemy wants you to believe, because as long as you are waiting for something else to get somewhere else, you're never going to be where you are. You're never going to do what you were created to do. You're going to miss out on your inheritance. It doesn't mean you're going to go to hell when you die. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love you. But it means you're missing out on something that God has for you right now. And so talking about prayer and petitions and peace is talking about growing from the process of immaturity and stepping into immaturity and experiencing the right now reality of who he is and what he wants to do with us and in us where we are. So in Galatians chapter 3, Paul is talking to believers who are Jewish, and he's talking to them about their father in the faith, Abraham. We don't have time to go into all that. That's why it's so good and so important to read all your Bible. The Old Testament is not easy. There's stuff in there that will freak you out. If you don't have the right filter and you don't understand, the enemy will be like, man, God is messed up. Look at those people. He was doing that. Can you believe? Why would that even be in the Bible? You know it says in the Bible there is no God? Yeah, it says the fool believes in his heart that there is no God. But if you take those words out of context, you can prove that the Bible says there's no God. Don't get deceived into that. Enjoy all of the scripture and realize whenever something doesn't make sense, don't put God on trial. Put your ideas about who God is on trial. Always know that God is for you. He's not against you. He's got good plans in store for you. And when things don't make sense, there is a reason. There is something that will be explained to you down the road. But for whatever reason, it's not the right time, or it would not be good for you if he were to give you more than what you currently knew. I don't have time to expound upon that, but that's one of my favorite subjects, and I could do it. So take my word for it. Let's go. Galatians 3. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs. An heir is somebody that has a right to an inheritance of an estate after someone passes away. The first time I experienced that was when my grandparents passed away, and they left me some money, and we got like $20,000, and that was just like mind-boggling to me. Somebody died, something was left behind, and it was for me to experience and benefit from. That's what it means to be an heir. So Abraham's descendants are heirs. That means they have the same rights to experience and enjoy the promise that was given to Abraham, heirs according to promise. So if you don't know who Abraham is, and you don't know what the promise is that was made to him, you don't know what you're in line to inherit and experience as an heir. That's not condemnation. That's not being angry. That's not saying go be a good. It's saying enjoy the journey, but don't be passive. Be aggressive. Be intentional. Jump into it. Now, this is where I'm going with this. Galatians 4:1. Now, I say that as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave. Although he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. If you work in the insurance industry or you work anything, you know anything about the legal profession, when a parent dies and they leave a large inheritance, the child has to be of a certain age before they can take possession of that money. There's many reasons for that, but if you think about it, it just makes sense. Would you give $100,000 or $500,000 to a kid? Would you give a loaded gun to a child? It's the same concept. Something that could be meant for good, to protect you or to go hunt and find food, can also be meant to harm you. And even if it can happen through your own ignorance of not knowing what it's for and how to use it. So children live under rules. Don't put your hand on the fire. That's so mean. You're telling that child not to do something. How dare you restrict their freedom and their identity? No, if you put your hand into the fire, your flesh is going to combust at a molecular level and you're going to have scar. Like, you can go into this whole medical definition that the child would never understand, but what they do understand is don't do that. They're not meant to live in that reality for the rest of their lives. They're meant to grow up and mature. The point is, when we are young in the Lord, or when we are young in life, we live under rules because that's how we begin our journey. But the purpose of a rule is not to keep us there. It's to protect us while we grow so that one day we'll have the perspective like the Father has. But here's the thing. The Lord wants you to get that perspective before you get up here. See, if you wait to get to heaven to see and think the way that he does, you miss out on the opportunity to be involved with the family business down here where you are currently. Okay, so as long as he's a child, he does not differ at all from a slave. Now, slavery is a very sensitive and politicized topic, especially in our day and age, because of the recent history in American culture. But slavery, if you study it, has been going on in all cultures, in all continents, since the beginning of time. And I want to challenge you with an encouraging word from Scripture. In Genesis, it says that God gave man dominion over everything he created. But there's one thing he didn't give us dominion over. He did not give us dominion over each other. We were not created to dominate each other. So it doesn't matter about the color of our skin or our nationality or our age or anything. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're a good communicator or... You can manipulate and put people into bondage in a myriad of ways. We were never created to dominate one another in any form or fashion. What we were created to do is to submit to one another and serve each other, because we all have a glimpse of his glory in our lives. We all have a gifting, and we all have something to serve each other with and to represent him with and to reveal his glory with. So we were put here to serve, not to dominate one another. So if we're a child, though, if we are immature, we are not able to properly steward what's been given to us, because we will become a harm to ourselves and other people. So there's a process that we go through, and we call that process maturity. Now, the other day, we were at dinner with our family, and my 7-year-old niece, Gaim, and it'd been a few months since we'd seen her, and I was having so much fun talking to her. The things that she was saying, she was answering my questions with the most witty and hilarious responses. And she told me she'd learned how to play chess, and she was actually going to chess tournaments, and she could beat her dad in chess most of the time. And I was like, oh my gosh, you could see the intelligence that God had given her at a young age fully on display. It's like, this kid is brilliant. But the Lord showed me something afterwards. Her intelligence is a gift. It's there. But she's also a child. She's a lot of fun, and she's very silly, and we had a lot of fun sitting there at the restaurant. She's intelligent, but she doesn't yet have maturity. And so you can be intelligent and eventually grow in maturity in one way, but you know what? There are many intelligent people who are mature who are immoral. See, I can be mature and smart, but have a morality that says, I'm more important than you are, and any chance I get, I'm going to take advantage of you so that I can benefit. And so just because somebody's intelligent doesn't mean they're mature, and just because they're mature doesn't mean they're moral. And just because they're moral doesn't mean that they're godly. Right. So there's a progression that God wants to take us through. And as long as we refuse to let him grow us, we are actually, we're missing out on everything that God has for us. Okay, so. When I was a kid, one of the things that I was really blessed by is my mom, who some of y'all know, just in, I'll go ahead and spill the beans if you don't know, the lady that takes care of the kids. She doesn't take care of the kids. She leads the kids. She's got helpers. Miss Barbara, we call her Babs in our family. She's my mom, okay? I got an incredible biblical education from her growing up. She talked about the Lord. I don't remember the exact age. I think she was in her 20s before she really started reading the Bible and learning. And she was like, I wish I would have heard about this when I was younger. So it was like her passion to put it into us when we were kids. And so I benefited from that. And I shared in my last message that I received Christ when I was about 4.5 years old. I was in my room by myself. I could take you to the spot. I know the house. I know the room. And I sat up in my bed and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. There was no adults around me. See, this was a very controversial subject at one time for some people because a lot of people believe that kids are too young, can't respond to Jesus intelligently. So they're not really making their own decision. Just like babies get dunked and people call that baptism, that's not the baby's decision. That's a consecration on the parents' part. What was interesting, though, so going back to testimony, do it again. Because of that testimony, I clearly had a relationship with the Lord. And I told her one day we were driving, what had I done? Like, I didn't even tell her when it happened. I told her after the fact. A few years later, my mom was in a position where she was at our previous church in a children's ministry role, and the new pastor had come in, and he was of that old mindset that children under a certain age really couldn't respond to the Lord. So we kind of take care of them, keep them safe, but it's more or less a babysitting rather than an investment to have a children's program. After he heard the testimony about how I came to know the Lord, it changed his whole perspective. They went from having a dozen or two kids to several hundred kids in the children's ministry in a matter of about 10 years. Another example of saying yes to God, God can do it again and then take it and multiply it and do more than what you could have ever imagined. So again, the immature live by rules, but it's about capacity versus cruelty. I want to say, too, I'm so thankful for my wife and for our church because, you know, she actually helps me get ready and we bounce things off and we talk and we process things together in the Lord. And I don't even think I'd be alive if I didn't have her. I don't even remember who I was or who she was before we got married. The Lord has grown us so much together. And I was going to say that earlier. I'm not saying that just because she brought up the water to me. So the religion and the worldly mindset have something in common. They love to live by rules. You say, that doesn't make sense. The world is, they don't want to live. They don't want to be ruled. They do. They want rules. What's the bare minimum I need to do in this situation to where you'll leave me alone and I can go have my freedom? See, rules don't require relationship. If you tell me to just go do this, but I don't have to come and ask you every time I do it, that's better because I don't want to be responsible to pay attention to you and let you have say-so in my life. I want to live. Now, on the other hand, rules also do create freedom sometimes. If we didn't have rules, you couldn't drive on the road because everybody would drive however they wanted to and everybody would be dead. You know what I'm saying? But religion wants you to live by rules. And you can see that. There are three major religions that are on display right now in the news at all times. Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. The interesting thing about Judaism is they don't evangelize. They're not out trying to convert everybody to Judaism. The one thing that Islam and Christianity have in common is they evangelize in different ways. Islam is more about subverting and making you obey or not be, and we'll just leave it at that. Christianity is about inviting you to follow the Savior and letting him invade your life and transform every aspect of your life. Now, the reason why I say that, you can find religion even in Christianity. You can find religion, you can find living by rules rather than by relationship if you're not aware of it. And that's why I'm digging into these words, because I believe that if you understand these terms that God is using and you understand these scriptures, it will help you in that process of going from immaturity to maturity so that you can enjoy and experience your inheritance. Now, I want to use this, I want to go back to that illustration. I believe that one of the things that God is doing in today's, well, I'm going to say this, I know it. You may not believe it. One day, I believe everybody will believe the same thing about this, but Israel is a key part of what God is doing in today's world. Israel is the only nation that was reborn. There's a prophetic picture of what God did through that country, through that nation, and what he does through us as believers. And if you believe the lies or you believe the slander, I'm not saying everything that happens in any one nation is right or good. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is God chose to tell his story of this process that he wanted to have that place look and be like this place. In the Old Testament, he does it through the nation of Israel, which is the family that was birthed through Abraham, according to that promise that was mentioned in that verse. And if you don't know any of the less you know about that, the more you will miss out on what your experience is supposed to be like. So we don't have time to go into any depth of that, but I'm going to share one thing. The tabernacle and the temple were the physical places that God would dwell with the nation of Israel. The tabernacle was a tent that would move around as they would journey during the 40 years of wilderness, but when they finally got their land, they built a temple. The thing that they had in common was that there was an outer court, an inner court, and then the Holy of Holies, where God's presence physically was. There was a way to come into God's presence. Now, again, keep in mind what I said. The Jews are not trying to get people to convert. There's not a big evangelism push to become for Judaism. And when you see what I'm about to say, you'll actually appreciate and understand that and see why that's so meaningful. But what God showed through the nation of Israel is that there was a way to come into his presence. There was a way to walk with him and know him. The other nations knew the Israelites as they were a set apart people because there were things that were different in their economy, in their physical health, in their families. Every aspect of their lives was affected by their relationship with God. And their relationship with God was, it looked like a lot of rules because it's, remember, everything starts off in a basic format. God was giving them do's and don'ts so they could learn to respect him as holy. But the end result was where we're going, which was Jesus. So there was an outer court. There was a way to come in. You didn't just walk into the inner court. You went to the outer court first. You washed off before you went in there. And then you go into the inner court, and there's so much that we could go over. But then the Holy of Holies was reserved for one person, one priest, one time a year. And if that priest didn't go in the right way, he could lose his life. And so God was saying through a nation that, hey, I'm real. And when you have a right relationship with me, the world's going to see a difference. There's a way to live life that's different than the way that they're living. There's a way to come into my presence. There's a way to walk with me. There's a way to know me. But you can't do it on your own. And the purpose of all these rules is just to prove to you that you can't do it on your own. You can't make yourself right with God by obeying enough rules. The whole point of this process was to show how difficult, how impossible it was. It was not sustainable long term. It was to show that one day I'm going to send a high priest who's going to do this job once and forever. And that veil that's between those two courts is going to be torn from top to bottom. Another picture that I'm doing this, not you. It's not like the Bible says it was ripped from top to bottom. So it was like this thick. So nobody could have even done it. But even if they did, they would have had to start from the bottom and go to the top. Everything about God's message is there's a way to walk with me and to know me. And it's not something you can do on your own. But I've made it possible by putting myself on the line. And because of that, you can walk in this and you can experience this relationship. Now, let's go back to they're not evangelizing. They're not trying to get people to join their religion, even though they're one of the most prominent religions as far as effect on the world scene. God was telling the story through their family and through their nation to point to a higher, bigger reality that wasn't dependent on a location. See, their experience was based on wherever that tabernacle or temple was. God was saying, this is going to be a once and done thing, and you're going to become my temple. I'm going to dwell in you. You're going to enter into my presence wherever you are. In Psalms, David wrote, I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in him. I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in heart. I will enter his gates with praise. Did I get that right? Yes, I'm just double checking. The outer courts with thanksgiving. The inner courts with praise. The Holy of Holies is where we is more like worship when we're in the presence of the Lord, and sometimes we don't even have words. You can see a progression. What does all that have to do with your walk and where you are today here on planet Earth? How many of you are in a storm? How many of you have been in a storm? There's this saying that everybody is in one of three places. They're either coming out of a storm, they're in a storm, or they're getting ready to go into a storm. And they say that in the business world, like everybody's coming out of a problem, or they're in one, or they're getting ready to go into one. And so no matter where they are, you can always have something to help them out with if you've, you know. Jesus showed something really cool. There's four storms that I know of in Scripture. If y'all know more, please tell me afterwards, because I love biblical knowledge, but I don't claim to know everything. There was a storm where Jonah, a prophet of God from the Old Testament, disobeyed God, and he got on a ship to get away from what God told him to do. And God sent a storm to prevent him from doing that. That was a storm caused by disobedience. Then there were two storms in the ministry of Jesus that happened when Jesus told the disciples, go to the other side, or we're going to the other side, and a storm arose. So there was no disobedience. That was opposition for the mission. And then there's this other storm that happens down in Acts where Paul is arrested. Not that Paul. And he's being taken to court, and God shows him, hey, there's going to be a storm. Go ahead and warn him. And he doesn't do it. They don't listen to him. And the ship gets wrecked, and people finally listen to Paul, and none was lost. So it ended up being a testimony. But the point is, it didn't have to happen. If they would have listened to God beforehand, they would have never gotten on the boat, and that never would have happened. There's four different storms in Scripture. What's so cool about the two storms that Jesus was a part of is one of them he slept through. And the other one he walked through. We all are in a storm or coming out of one or going into one. But Jesus demonstrated that your victory is not dependent on whether or not where your location is, whether or not the storm is happening. He demonstrated you can have peace in the midst of a storm. And the enemy many times will come and challenge us and make us try to get us discouraged and try to get us to think that I must not have victory. God must not be with me if things are not happening in my favor or the way that I need and want them to be. And so where we're going, I said we're going to end on Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Thought I printed it up, but somewhere. I know it by heart. It's probably up there behind me. Is it not yet? We're there. This is Paul preaching again. And he's telling the believers, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't not have peace. Have peace. But in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you look at that in the Greek, there's some actual really cool treasures hidden in that verse. Break it down. The first part, anxious for nothing. Let's contrast that. What are most people anxious about? Everything. Yeah. We're not called. Remember, God wants to put on display down here what it's like up there. He's not waiting for us to get there to experience his peace. He wants his peace to be on display, even if there's a storm. So Jesus was demonstrating peace can be present even in the midst of opposition. Jesus didn't say that's the only experience. He didn't tell them to sleep through every storm. He didn't rebuke them and say, why don't y'all just go to sleep and be like me? He ended up rebuking the storm and stopping it that time. But in the next storm, he said, all right, I'm not sleeping through this one. I'm walking through this one. And he demonstrated, and that's when Peter walked on water. So he gave an opportunity for Peter to join him in the physical manifestation of his kingdom. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In my last sermon, I shared some testimonies of things that happened in my youth and how I got to know Jesus When I got on fire for the Lord and I made that decision to make him Lord, I realized years later, after I started learning about the kingdom, and a lot of that happened because of this church, that I was experiencing the kingdom when I was in high school, but I didn't have the words or the language for it. So why I'm so passionate about the kingdom is because I know from experience, the more you understand about what God means and how he works, the more you can enter into the right now reality of what he's doing here on earth. Those three words do not mean the same thing. Prayer, supplication with thanksgiving, and request, actually four words. The other day, we were at a prayer meeting, and Pastor Gideon was asking everyone to commit to 1 hour of prayer per day for our county. And I'll be honest, like when I first heard it, I was like and I was like, Lord, what does that mean? Like, why am I feeling that way? Okay, I've been walking with the Lord for years. I could have, should have maybe known this. But the Lord showed me, whenever believers feel like that feeling towards prayer, we've got a confused definition going on. Prayer is not the same thing as supplication. Another translation of supplication is petition. That word supplication, it means something that really matters to you. Something that's really bothersome, it's on your heart, it's urgent, it's very important to you, it's stressing you out. Prayer is communication. It's dialogue. It's relationship. Prayer is a phone call with God. Hey, God, how you doing? You know, when you call a friend or you call your loved ones, what's going on? Oh, yeah, what'd you do today? Like, what's on your heart? How you doing? Blah, blah, blah. Oh, by the way, I've got this really important thing that I need to go do today, and I need your help. Can you help meet me here at this point in this time? Can you help? That's a petition. That's not communication. It's a part of communication, but it's not the definition of communication. Prayer is just talking to God. And if the enemy can convince you that God isn't real, you won't try to talk to God. If he can convince you that God doesn't talk, you won't try to talk to God. If he convinces you that he doesn't talk or that he can't talk to you, you won't try to talk to God. But once you believe those things, the next thing to help you get better at talking to God is learn how to make the phone call and learn how he speaks. You know, FaceTime is a reality. If you're iPhone users, this is a reality. But years ago, it was a pipe dream to be able to talk to somebody face-to-face without being there. That's a picture of what God is bringing the church to. We are going to be we're going to display him through the unseen realm in our realm so that people can see what he looks like on a real-time basis. My definition for the kingdom, I had so many notes and I had to pare it down again, but I'm having fun. Seeking first the kingdom is actively participating in God's business, his business plan, his agenda, his initiative, his objective to extend and bring his influence to everywhere that he is not physically or that he is not currently influencing. He wants to be the number one influence and voice, not through force. See, God could show up in force and we'd be hitting the deck. God could show up and eliminate all doubt about whether or not he is real and he is powerful. But once he does that, you no longer have a choice to trust him by faith and to enter into a relationship with him without seeing him. As soon as he does that, he takes away that choice. So don't ever let the enemy discourage you with the way that God has chosen to do things. But it's not through force or power, but through force of spiritual relationship. And there's so much to dig into on that subject. But when I was in high school, I started experiencing the reality of this verse. And the two things that God showed me that I want to leave with you today is, first off, prayer is not petition. Many times we think of prayer as praying when we're trying to accomplish or get something. The world thinks that that's what prayer is. I'll pray for you. They're not saying, I'm going to go talk to the Father on your behalf and I'm going to get his heart and mind and I'm going to stand in agreement with you on what he says here on earth is what he wants to accomplish from heaven. That's not what people are saying who don't know the Lord and don't know how to pray. They're saying, I'll light a candle and I'll say a wish for you. I'll hope for you. I'll throw some good energy your way. That's not the same thing. Prayer is only something that can happen between two people that have a connection. Petition is something that happens in that conversation. But what the Lord showed me in high school is the mystery and the power of this verse is, don't just give him the things that are on your heart that are really important that you can't handle. After you give it to him, thank him. And give it to him, specific requests with thanksgiving. And I started experiencing this in high school. I would have a test coming up that I was not prepared for. And I'd say, Lord, I've got this test and I don't know, maybe I prepared for it as good as I could. Maybe I didn't. I don't know. Whatever reason, I'm worried about it. And I would go to school and that test would be rescheduled or canceled or it'd be easy. And I was just like, whoa, I didn't tell God how to answer it. I just gave him the request and laid it down. And I thanked him that going forward, this was now in his hands and his court. And every time it would try to come up, I would just thank him. I would say, God, I thank you. This is in your hands and you're going to resolve it and work it out the way that you would have it done for my good and for your glory. I wasn't that smooth in saying it, but that was essentially what I was saying. But Paul says everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Requests are not petitions. Requests are just things that are on your heart. Man, I'd like to go see that movie or something. That's not a petition. A petition is I've got a bill to pay or I've got a problem to solve. A request is something that you're interested in or you want to know more about. It's just conversation. But it all fits within the context of prayer. So how many times are we praying, but we are not really praying with understanding and we're just making noise and we're just dialing for dollars. We're just trying to, come on, God, if I say enough words, if I get loud enough, if I get energetic enough, I'm gonna hit the jackpot. You know what I'm saying? Now I'm gonna tie this in with the courts in the temple, and then we're gonna be done. He said, I will enter your courts with thanksgiving in my heart. Science has proven that our minds are so created in such a way that we cannot be anxious and grateful at the same time. So if you're being anxious, you're not in a place of thankfulness. And if you're anxious, you're holding on to something, you're worrying about something. But God is saying, come to me, give me that thing that you're so worried about, and thank me for it. And now you've just taken the first step into entering into my presence. Thankfulness allows you to lay down the things that are holding you back and holding you down. Once you get to a place of thankfulness, and it's not, the way that I entered into it as a high school student was, dear God, I have a test on Wednesday. Thank you for helping me. I took baby steps. I'm not offended if y'all laugh at me. But you know what started happening? I said, I'm going to give God 5 minutes every morning. And this is in high school when teenagers don't like to wake up early in the morning. By my senior year, I was getting up at 5 and 5:30 every morning to spend time with my Father. And I would experience his power. I would weep. I would see answers to prayer. And I had no idea about the gifts of the Spirit or speaking in tongues or anything that I know now about the kingdom of God. God's inheritance is for us to enter into his presence without having to enter into his physical location. And it's without having to follow a bunch of rules that we could never, ever live up to. It's entering in through his righteousness, which is a right relationship that is given to us because of what Jesus did on the cross. That is the maturity, the journey. So prayers, petitions, and peace. As a believer, you have the ability to connect with God and communicate with God that the world does not. And you're not called to live in anxiety. You're not. And the other thing that the Lord was setting me free from was I didn't realize what I was doing differently when I was a high school student. For the longest time, I really looked back. I yearned for those days. I was like, man, it was so powerful. Like, I wish I could just enter in like that and experience it. And you would think that since I'm older and more mature and I'd grown with the Lord, that it would have become a bigger reality. But I didn't realize that back then, I hadn't learned a lot about what I've learned about praying prayers of faith and seeing God move in specific ways. And so I was actually confusing a little bit of truth. And when I was in high school, I wasn't trying to get specific results. I was like, Lord, I need help with this. I don't know how to do it. I submit me to you and I submit it to you. If you want to do something in me, if you want me to change how I approach it, I say yes. But either way, whether you do something about it or you do something in me or do something both together, I say yes before I understand the details. That was one of the most powerful times in my life, in my walk with Jesus. Now I understand that the prayer of faith is a different type of prayer. And I have experienced it. And all believers, if you're born again, guess what? You've experienced the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is being able to pray something that you know God already wants to do, and you're just agreeing with him, and many times you see the result happen almost immediately. Or you have an unimaginable peace and confidence that it's done. Easy walked in that a lot. Pastor Easy. If you end up praying the prayer of faith all the time, or trying to pray the prayer of faith all the time, and you ignore that there are petitions in your heart that are bothering you, you will experience frustration. And what the Lord showed me is I need to embrace and enjoy both. And there's one other example about the prayer of faith that I can share with you. It's James 1, 5 through 8. And James is writing, and he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him pray and ask, because God gives wisdom generously. You don't have to doubt what God's will is with that. And he says, let him expect, pray expectantly. Let's go to the next one, Dan, please. He must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Whenever you feel like you're being tossed, it's because you don't have a right now word from the Lord on what he wants to do. You know his will is healing. You don't know exactly how he wants to do it. He may do it through having you stand up and stick out your hand. And one man, he did it by spitting and making mud and putting it in his eyes. How many of y'all want to sign up for that, you know? It's like, whatever you want, Lord. My point is, the prayer is a journey. And you don't need to stop. You don't need to feel defeated that you can't pray a prayer of faith all the time. Don't be afraid of petition prayers, and don't try to turn them into more than what they are. Take the things that are on your heart, the storm that you're in, and submit it to the Lord. And say, God, what am I supposed to do in this storm? Is this storm being caused because I've disobeyed you? I'm in the middle of a storm right now that is largely because of attack, something I didn't do. I don't believe I deserved it at all. But you submit yourself and you submit the storm. God, am I called to sleep through this storm? Am I called to speak to this storm? Are you calling me to walk through this storm? Every single strategy, Jesus didn't heal people the exact same way every single time, because man loves to create rules out of things and turn things into a religion. Our inheritance is not the result. Our inheritance is the relationship. And you can enter into that at any day of your life, no matter where you are, whether you're in what it feels like a prison or is an actual prison, whether you're young or old, it does not matter. So prayers, petitions, and peace, that's what the process looks like. And I encourage you to, I love what Dan's doing. I'm hoping that my schedule changes to where we can be here some or all of Tuesday nights. But God has so much that he wants to free us from. You know, one more thought on arrival theology. The Bible says that we are seated, past tense, seated with Christ in heavenly places. We're not trying to get to heavenly places. We're already seated with him. That doesn't make sense to our natural mind, because right now we're seated in Sugar Land, Texas. But in the spirit, we're seated with him. You don't need, you're not waiting to arrive somewhere to be qualified. He's already qualified you. But at the same time, you haven't arrived at everything that he has for you. His mercies are new every morning. There's always going to be a new horizon, a new thing to enter into, a new journey that he wants to take, a new revelation of himself that he wants to reveal to you. You know, I had no idea what it was like to be a father until I became a father. And then when I became a father, I understood him as a father like I never did before. So enjoy the journey. Let God take you, but let God give you peace and know that where you're seated right now, even if it's physically, in heavenly places, you're seated somewhere differently, and you can live from there to here. That's your inheritance. Stand to your feet, please. You know, he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And these are the last few things that the Lord gave me along those lines. Easy does not mean automatic or inevitable. And a lot of times we think, well, if God's will is something, it's just going to happen. There is a part of God's will that is going to happen regardless of your input. God has said time and the seasons will happen and my kingdom will come back to earth at a certain time and no one's going to change that. But the goal of the kingdom is not graduation. It's not to get you to a place where all of a sudden you're a superstar and you're qualified and you're never going to deal with anything again. In the kingdom, we're called to conquer. And you never truly graduate because there's never not more to grow through. Seeking first the kingdom, I said this earlier, and this is, I'm going to close out with this thought, is actively participating in God's business. His right now reality of how he displays himself and reveals himself here where we are as where he is there. If you have a storm that you're going through, I encourage you to pray about it in a different way. Bring it to the Father and be real and let him know that you're scared about things, you're sad about things, you're tired about things, you're frustrated. But then after you are real with God, really thank him. And if you have to start with the things that you can see, thank him for the blessings that you see right around you. The other day, I had to start with, I'm thankful for my house. I'm thankful for my dog that's sitting next to me. And after, I mean, within a minute, I felt the anointing. We enter his courts with thanksgiving. We enter his gates with praise. But we're not, we don't have to stay out there. We can enter into the Holy of Holies, and that's our inheritance. Lord, we love you. We thank you that you died on the cross to make a way where there was no way. And you said you're the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father, not to God, but to the Father, except through you. Thank you for being our elder brother and making us co-heirs in your family business. Lord, show us how to lay things at your feet and to partner with you so that you can bring about your physical realities in our world and get the glory. We want people to know you. We want to know you. And show us how we can pray for each other and with each other. God, we love you, and we are so thankful for your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.